If you're able to remain standing, please do so for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we'll be reading from the Gospel of John. And we'll read from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. John 8, 31 through 36. Now give attention to the reading of God's Holy Word. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that it contains and the truth that it contains and the impact that it can have on our lives. And we pray this morning as your word is proclaimed that it would be impactful to us, that it would be powerful, that you would illuminate for us your truths in your scripture as it's proclaimed by your servant. We pray a blessing on him, that you would give him a faithfulness to your word, give him a carefulness in both his thinking and his speech, and help the message to go forth and to be understandable by us. Help us to be careful listeners that are eager to hear your truth. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, the last time we looked at this chapter, this passage in John, we saw that some of the Jews believed in Jesus, but not everyone did. And we're going to see that a great many of those possibly didn't understand what they were believing in and will be persuaded otherwise as Jesus continues to speak to them. Now, just to be clear, when the word disciple is used here in this passage, it means the same thing as Christian. The word Christian, of course, wasn't in vogue at that time, but a disciple and a Christian are one and the same thing. So when Jesus is speaking to disciples and of disciples, he's speaking of those of us who believe in him. And reporting this exchange between Jesus and those who now profess to believe in him, John is telling us, here's how to know if you are really a disciple. Here is how to know if you are really a Christian. And if you've never thought about this before, you need to prepare to have your world rocked. Once again, the truth comes out of a contentious discussion. This whole discussion has been contentious, and there's more contention to come. And there's an age-old question that needs to be asked, and is asked here in this passage. How do you know if your faith or anyone else's faith is real? It's important. It's easy to say, "I believe." But are you really a believer? That's the question we're asked to consider this morning. In our day, we look at superficial evidences of faith, things like good feelings and church attendance and intellectual agreement. And while those things are not unimportant, Jesus is much more precise. If you really are a disciple, if you really are a Christian, there are certain things that will be true of you. Jesus, in fact, gives two evidences that must be present to give credibility to a profession of faith. Two things that must be true of you if you are really a Christian. Look at verse 31 to begin with. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. There must be and are many, many people who claim to be Christians because they were raised in the church. They claim to be Christians because at one point they prayed a prayer, or they went forward in a meeting, or raised their hands, and therefore they assume that they're Christians. But Jesus is much more precise here. If you abide in my word, you are truly a disciple of mine, and then really are a Christian if you continue in his word. The word abide that's used here means to keep on going in the word, to dwell in the word, to live out of the word. The word becomes the center of your world, the center of your thinking, your reason for existing. Living for Jesus on the basis of what he says, not on the basis of what you feel. This is what makes one a Christian. In other words, a true disciple, a true Christian, will be fully committed to the word of Jesus, not just looking at it occasionally so you keep yourself feeling not guilty of neglecting the word, but really being committed to what the word says. Not just allowing the words to pass before your eyes, but thinking deeply about the word, thinking about how that word impacts your world, how it impacts the way you relate to other people, thinking about what that word tells you about God and responding to God as he reveals himself in his word. If you are truly a Christian, you will live out of the word. You will study it. You will study it to learn what each passage means. And having learned what Jesus teaches in that word, you will live according to that teaching. How many times have you heard of men and fathers who, after doing devotions in the word at supper, lost their tempers with their children or with their wives and abused them physically, if not emotionally? How many people go from a Bible study to be a poor driver on the road, avoiding obeying the law, speeding, going through red lights on purpose? They've just come from studying the word of God. They've come from worship, and you wouldn't note from the way they're behaving among the people around them. If you are abiding in my word, says Jesus, if you're remaining in my word, if you have a commitment, a vital commitment to my word, then you truly are a disciple. Then you truly are a Christian. We're not a Christian nation. We are a nation characterized by Christians, but we're not a Christian nation. Not when we're still slaughtering children in the womb. We're not a Christian nation when we're willing to put old people out of their misery and give them an early death by artificial means simply because it's inconvenient to have them around. We're not a Christian nation if we're willing to look the other way when people are descending into sin. We're not a Christian nation when the only time you hear God's name is when someone's sworn into office. A Christian is someone committed to Christ and his teachings and living according to Christ's word and his teachings. And Jesus emphasizes this in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will have a practical effect on your life. You will know the truth. You will know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will know what he proclaims is the way of salvation, and that truth will make you free. The question that you want to ask then is, free from what? Well, other parts of the Bible speak in terms of our being set free from the power of sin and death. But Jesus here answers that question as he responds to the indignation of the Jews. Listen to verse 33. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? We are Abraham's children. We're not slaves to anyone. We're not serving as indentured servants. Well, Jesus answers that question as he responds to that indignation of the Jews. The indignation of the Jews is quite understandable. They're not slaves. They certainly are not. They're free men, free women. They're not serving. They don't report to a master. They're not serving tables. They pretty much go about their lives as free men. And they say, we are Abraham's children. We are Israelites. These Romans, they rule over us, but not by our choice. We are Abraham's children. They're likely thinking in terms of slaves of Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar, the servant, maidservant of Sarah, Abraham's wife, and her son Ishmael, who was the illegitimate son of Abraham. And they were slaves. The Jews are saying, we're descended not from Hagar, but from Ishmael. We're descended from Abraham through Isaac. We are Abraham's children, not slaves. It will help to remember that the Lord instructed Abraham to send Sarah's servant Hagar and Ishmael away from the family, and that explains the indignation that they have. You're saying we are illegitimate children. No, we're not. And they were indignant because that would be saying they're not really part of the covenant. So the Jews are saying, we're the covenant people of God. We believe that Moses led us out of Egypt into the promised land. We're of the 12 tribes of Israel. How can you say we'll be free? We are a free people. So Jesus explains in verses 34 and 35. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Did you know that? When you commit sin, you're acting like a slave. Now, Paul tells us, as we've seen in the Bible study in Romans 6, that we're set free from slavery to sin. Sin shall not be your master if you're in Jesus Christ. And the Jews are saying they're not anyone's slave, but they don't understand. They're still slaves of sin, and they're going to evidence that within a year of this conversation when they put Christ to death and refuse to believe in him. And Jesus is saying, if you are going to continue in sin, then you are not Abraham's children. Remember, he believed in me. He trusted in me. But if you truly believe in me, Jesus is saying, as you profess to do, then you will be freed from your slavery to sin. This is advanced teaching. Paul has not yet been converted. Paul has not yet written the letters to the Romans and the Galatians, but Jesus is introducing that doctrine now. If you are truly free, if you are truly descended from Abraham, you will live for me. You will live for my Father. You will be obedient to the commandments of God. He's going to say later on, you're seeking to kill me, which was evidence they were not free at all. They were committed to sin. And that proof is coming, as we'll see in the next week. But that brings us to Jesus' big main point. He says, if you believe in the Son, if you believe in me, then I, the Son, will set you free, and you'll be free of the power of sin in your life. Verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. As I say, Jesus is previewing the teaching of Paul in Romans 6 and 7, that by faith in Jesus, the sinner is delivered from sin's power. Now, that is really, really big. That is real advanced teaching for these Jews. And it will provoke them even further, as we'll see later in this chapter. But you see, it is Jesus, not Paul, that first taught this. And the big question for us is, do you believe in the Son? Do you believe in the Son? And what's the evidence that you believe in the Son? Are you seeing over the course of your life that sin is more and more something you hate? Are you seeing in your life an increasing freedom from habitual sin? I'm not talking about perfectionism. I'm talking about gradual sanctification to the point that more and more you resemble Jesus Christ in your character and your habits. What sorts of things? Study the life of Jesus, how much time he spent in communion with the Father, praying, seeking God's power to do the work he had to do. Remember, we've seen that Jesus lived the way we have to live, dependent on the Father for everything, dependent on the Holy Spirit for guidance. Are you praying not just for the salvation of loved ones, which is terribly, terribly important, but are you praying each day for the Lord Jesus to guide you through your day, to help you be a living testimony to him? Are you praying for him to help you with the sins that you still struggle with? Are you praying for brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you praying for the church? Are you praying for the lost? Are you seeking to be a witness to Jesus? Are you praying for those things? Do you believe in the Son? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you abide in his word? How often do you read it? And how widely do you read in the word? Most people can point to a certain book of the Bible that they think is the best of them all, and they specialize those in those. People who love Romans best, people who love the Psalms best. There are those who really love the book of Revelation most, those who love Ephesians, Galatians, those who love the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, the book of Judges. And it's good to have a favorite book of the Scriptures. It's a good thing to become, as it were, an expert on certain portions of Scripture. But note, do not neglect the rest of the Word. It's good to have a program of reading through the whole Bible in the year. But not just read it, but get to know it and be convicted of your need to grow in the truths that you study in your favorite book. How often do you read your Bible? It's a good habit to read it in the morning when you get up and to read it at night before you go to sleep at night. More than that, do you actually take time to study the Word, to seek to understanding it in more and more depth and detail? Are you finding that you understand better the story of salvation? Are you find you're understanding better the way that God deals with sinners, the way that God works in your life? Those are the questions. It is good to read the Word. It's even good to read it every year, the whole way through. But are you thinking about the Word? Are you trying to memorize portions of the Word so that you're able to have the information you need to hand when you have to deal with the difficulties you do in your day-to-day life? But to merely have the words pass before your eyes and no more than that is not sufficient. How do you know you live in a house? How do you know the house you live in is your house? You sleep in a bed, you eat at the table, you make a mess in it, you're comfortable in it. That's how you know you live in a house. When you have to clean up the bedroom, you have to clean up the living room, and you have to wash the dishes, you know you live there. This is your house. You paint it, you repair it, you do everything you can to maintain the house so it's comfortable. That's how you know you live in a house. How do you know you live in the Word? How do you know? You rest in it. You consume it. You make a mess of it, but you repent and clean up the mess. And you're comfortable in the Word of God. And you find the Word of God, the older you get, is more and more of a comfort to you, more and more of a guide to you, more and more of a help in dealing with the problems that you have. And you find more and more that when you read the Word, it's not just reading a book, it's Jesus giving you guidance, telling you he loves you, telling you that he's interested in even your smallest problems. The Word of God becomes precious to you if you are abiding in the Word. And furthermore, as you abide in Jesus' Word, he more and more shows you that he abides in you. Those moments when you are surprised to realize you understand how to deal with that annoying person in your life, how you more and more understand how to deal with the increasing frailty of your body as you get older. You more and more understand that when trials are coming, that's God's way of saying, depend on me, trust in me, lean on me. You can't handle it on your own. The older you get, the more you're dependent to get. We know that's true in the physical world. You get more and more dependent on other people. But the older you get in Christ, the more and more you should find you depend on God and his grace and his love and trust in it. And trust that when the worst happens, you know God has a good reason for what he's doing. And your instinct is to say, I don't like this. I wish it wasn't happening. But God is wiser than I am. You see what you learn as you abide in the Word. The Word of Jesus changes you. You grow to recognize your sin. And you hate it more and more. And more and more you're asking Jesus to take your sin away from you. And your heart and your words and your thoughts more and more resemble Jesus' character. We call that sanctification, being made holy. And now you find yourself praying more earnestly and desiring to repent of your sin more and more. And wonder of wonders, you find certain sins have receded to the sidelines. They no longer characterize your life the way they once did. you find more and more you have patience with people that you didn't have before? And more you're willing to be gentle with those who fail you, whereas before perhaps you were a little less patient than you should have been with such people. In other words, you increasingly live like Christ's freed man or freed woman, and those around you can see that. And there are people in your life who from time to time say, you know, you are more and more like Christ than I ever thought you were. They may not use the name Christ, but they'll say, there's something different about you. You're not the same person you were a few years ago. And that's when you bow your head and you say thank you to the Lord Jesus for setting you free from sin, for changing you. And those changes do come. And we ought to be encouraging one another when we see changes in personality that make us more and more like Christ. Hey, brother, you know, I've noticed in the last few months you're more and more gentle or less and less inclined to be impatient. I just want you to know I see more Christ-likeness in you than I did ever see in you before. We need to encourage each other in that, and that will promote more and more dealings with the word, more and more encouragement. A long time ago, there used to be a question that clever preachers would ask, and I still think it's a good one. If you were placed on trial and were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Let that question sink deeply into your heart. If you were accused of being a Christian, could someone convict you based on what they see in your life of that being true? I once heard of someone who was asked a short time after he became a Christian what those around him thought about him being a follower of Jesus or being a Christian. His reply was essentially, thank goodness nobody knows yet. That was not a good answer. But if someone looks at the way your life is lived, could they guess that you are a Christian? Is the Word of God having that effect on your life? What about you? Is there evidence in your life that you abide in Christ's word? Can the people around you tell by the way you live and speak that you are Christ's man or Christ's woman or Christ's boy or Christ's girl? Oh, may it be said of you and of me more and more that we spend so much time in the word of Christ that we're starting to resemble him. Oh, please, Lord Jesus, make it so in all of our lives. And may each of us say, Lord, begin with me. Let us pray. Mighty Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you.